I've always wanted to understand the tabernacle better. When you read about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, it gives us more of an idea of what the Bible is talking about when you get to the book of Hebrews. And of course, it gives us a better understanding of the sacrificial system. I will need just a little bit of light on the pulpit, if you can find the pulpit and just bump it up about halfway. And so, I've always wanted a greater understanding of the book of Hebrews and the work of Christ. Tabernacle is first mentioned in the book of Exodus. So tonight I am going to go back to Exodus chapter 24, but before we get there, I would like to do a little bit of review because a lot of folks here tonight weren't here when we did the theme of the book of Exodus. And the theme of Exodus is something we need to constantly keep in mind as we read this book. So when you talk about a theme, the theme is in my description, is a one-sentence description of what the author is communicating. What is it that God wants you to know from this book that he inspired Moses to write? Some consider the theme of Exodus to be found in chapter 19 and verse 6, where it says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." And of course, the theme can be determined differently by different people, and that's not a problem. But the focus there is more on man, and I believe the theme of Exodus has more of a focus on God and who God is. God answers in the book of Exodus the question that men have. Who is the Lord? Quick review. God wants Moses to know. Go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Exodus. Note what Moses had to learn. Chapter 3, verse 11, Moses starts off by saying unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So Moses had to learn not to question, "Who am I?" but he had to question, verse 13, Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." The greater question is not who am I, who is the Lord? Too often we have this so-called humble question, well, who am I? You know, it doesn't matter. Who is the Lord? And if you serve the Lord, who am I is answered. Let's go on. God wants Pharaoh to know who he is. There's a question put forth by Pharaoh when he is confronted by Moses in chapter 5 and verse 2. Notice what Moses says in verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, that is the theme of Exodus in my opinion. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Well, that's quite the blunt statement. I don't know who he is, but I tell you something. God wants him to know. Who is the Lord? Look at chapter 7 and verse 17. Notice what God says. "Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord." He's talking to Pharaoh there through Moses. Chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee for the frogs to be removed?" Verse 10, and he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God." Go to verse 22 of the same chapter. "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." Go to chapter 9, verse 14. "I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." Verse 29. "Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord. So, you think Pharaoh got his question answered? Chapter 5, verse 2, well, who's the Lord? God says, I'm going to show you who I am. God wants Pharaoh to know who he is. God wants his chosen to know who he is. God wanted this communicated not only to Pharaoh, but to the people that he had chosen. Go back to chapter 6 and verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Look at verses 6 to 8. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know what? That I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Repeat. God wants his chosen to know. God wants you to know that he is the Lord. God wants all the Egyptians to know. By the way, there's another reference there in Deuteronomy that goes along with the fact that God wants his chosen to know. God wants the Egyptians to know who he is. Chapter 7 and verse 5. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I shall stretch forth mine hand. Again, in chapter 14, verse 4. And chapter 14, verse 18. But we'll not go to those verses. You may write them down if you wish. Next, God wants all the earth to know that he is the Lord. Chapter 9 and verse 16. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, talking to Pharaoh, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Not just the Egyptians. Not just his chosen, not just Moses. God wants all of the earth to know that he is the Lord. And so you may remember this little statement that I've given all throughout the book of Exodus. God so orchestrates circumstances and events to demonstrate to both his own and to his enemies that, out loud please, I am the Lord. I see that as the theme through the book of Exodus. As I've read this a number of times, it's repeated. God wants people to know that he is the Lord. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 12 to 14 confirms the theme of Exodus. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt to make himself a glorious name that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. I tell you, Moses, when he saw the burning bush, he came to know who the Lord was. Pharaoh, through the plagues, came to know who the Lord was. The Egyptians came to know who the Lord was. And the children of Israel, they came to know him too. Especially the day when they walked through the Red Sea, having been parted, and got to the other side and saw God in his glory destroy the enemy and save his people. They came to know who God was. I want you to note God's revelation to individuals. To Abraham, he says in Genesis 15:7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. To Isaac, the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. To Jacob, I am God Almighty. Now you get to the book of Exodus, and when the Lord is giving the Ten Commandments, remember, he is speaking directly to the people. Do you remember this? He is not speaking through Moses. The people hear his voice. Imagine, he finally gets to the point where he speaks directly to the people, and what does he say? I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So the very basis, the very foundation for the Ten Commandments, the very basis for the law itself, is that the people understand, as you see there in chapter 20 and verse 2, I am the Lord thy God. Now you get to chapter 24. And this is where we are in our study. And what starts in chapter 25? What do you see beginning in chapter 25 and for the next, really to the end of the book of Exodus? You see the building of the tabernacle. So everything obviously before chapter 25 precedes the building of the tabernacle. And it begins with Moses going up to the mount in Exodus 24 to receive the instructions he receives in chapter 25 on how to build the tabernacle. So God has revealed himself to the children of Israel so that they have a knowledge of who he is in chapters 1 to 19. Now, in chapters 20 to the end of the book, God desires that those who know him have a relationship with him. Exodus, the book of commands, the construction of the tabernacle. In fact, this book closes with comments about the tabernacle, when God takes up residence with his people. And so I see something here. God today still desires that you might know who he is. And he's revealed himself to you through his word. That you might have a relationship with him through Christ. So that he might take up residence within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. So the theme? Who is the Lord? He's our Redeemer. He's the one who has saved us. This is a wonderful picture of redemption through Jesus Christ. So you have the Ten Commandments of Exodus chapter 20. Spoken by God directly to the people of Israel. After the Ten Commandments, right there in the same chapter, the people plead with Moses, don't allow God to speak to us anymore, lest we die. So Moses, as mediator, ascends the mount to go up to God. And after the giving of the Ten Commandments, Moses goes up, and thereafter the Lord speaks directly to Moses and tells him to tell the people what you find in Exodus 21, 22, and 23. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. So the Ten Commandments are in Exodus chapter 20. The judgments are in Exodus chapter 21, 22, and 23. But note something, folks. The law is given after the people have been redeemed by God's grace as a nation. God does not give the people the law in order to save them. So the law that is now given, chapters 20 to 23, is not given for their deliverance. They were delivered before this. They've already been saved. The law is given so that the people might fulfill God's purposes for them. And as a testimony to the world, that the world might know through his people who God is. Go back to 19. Let's read these two verses, 5 and 6. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God wants his people to reflect who he is so that the world might see who God is. Here's some application, folks. God wants us to reflect his character in such a way that people in this world will know who our God is. How are people in this world going to know who God is? By reading you. By watching you. That's how they know. How's your testimony? What is your testimony like? What do people know about God because of you? Convicting, isn't it? This covenant that God speaks of in verse 5, and keep my covenant. That is a conditional covenant. Notice it says, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Then, that's conditional. If then. But before God gives the terms of the covenant that you find in chapters 20 to 23, the terms are the Ten Commandments and the judgments. Before he gives those terms, the people agree to it. Notice again, verse 8 of chapter 19. And all the people answered together and said, would you all say this with me, please, out loud? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. This is before they even knew what God was going to tell them to do. So ahead of time, they said, whatever you say, Lord, we will do it. That precedes the Ten Commandments and the judgments. So you've got the Ten Commandments in 20, verses 1 to 17. That's God's reflection. By the way, if you memorize the exchange, how to witness with the exchange, remember what the Ten Commandments are called? God's reflection. The judgments are given in 21 to 23. That's Israel's social life. And now what we're going to see in chapters 24 and following is Israel's religious life, mainly seen in the construction of the tabernacle. So then, chapter 24, Moses writes the covenant in a book. This is review. He is the mediator of the covenant. You see the words of the covenant in chapter 24, verses 3 to 8. Moses told the people the words in verse 3. Moses wrote the words in verse 4. Moses read the words in verse 7. All the people agree to all the words that Moses read, 24-7. And they even add, and we will be obedient. And now we see the blood of the covenant. The people had agreed to all the words that Moses told them and read to them. And now Moses demonstrates the seriousness of their profession by, remember this, sacrificing an animal. Blood has to be shed. Taking that blood and dividing it into two basins. And then taking from one basin the blood and sprinkling it on the altar, which represents God. And what's lying upon the altar? The book is lying upon the altar, the book of the covenant. So the book is actually sprinkled with the blood. You'll find that in Hebrews 9:19. Moses then reads the book of the covenant that has blood on it, to which the people again agree with force. They say, and we will be obedient. And then he's got that other basin, and from that other basin, he takes the blood and he sprinkles it upon the people, probably upon the pillars, the 12 pillars that represent the people. And then he says these words while he's doing that. Behold, the book of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. That is quoted in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 20. The writer of Hebrews quotes it and says, this is the blood of the testament, or the covenant, which God hath enjoined unto you. And he is quoting Exodus 24:8. When he says that. And so here is this solemn ceremony where the animal is sacrificed. The blood of that animal is taken. It's sprinkled on the altar in the book, and it's sprinkled on the people who have said everything that God has said, we will do. And we will be obedient. So here's this solemn ceremony for ratification, formally sealing their relationship with God. And the people, did they keep the covenant? You find that within 40 days, they're worshiping the golden calf. They've already broken God's covenant. Blood was shed. And now I'd like you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Remember I was saying earlier on that I've always wanted to understand the book of Hebrews better? After doing this study the other day, I started reading through the book of Hebrews, and now things are becoming even more clear to me as I read the book of Hebrews. When we understand the book of Exodus, and of course, the other books of the Pentateuch, the first five books. Blood was shed. Look at Hebrews 9:20. Well, let's go back to verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. So here's this formal ceremony, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Verse 21, moreover, he sprinkled with blood, and we're going to see this later on, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And here's a very important biblical principle, the last part of verse 22. And without shedding of blood is no remission. I want you to see the necessity of shed blood. Blood must be shed. This Mosaic covenant of Exodus chapter 24. That Mosaic covenant was ratified with the shedding of the blood of an animal that was guilty of something, right? What had the animal done? Nothing. The blood of an innocent animal was shed. Does that look forward to anything? Did this shedding of innocent blood in Exodus chapter 24 cancel their sins? Well, look at Hebrews 10:4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's not possible. Then why was that innocent blood shed? Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. This sacrificial system given in the law, the writer of Hebrews says, was a shadow. Now, I don't know if you can see my shadow anywhere. I don't know. I can see my shadow. It's right here. So, have you been watching my shadow tonight? How many have been watching my shadow? Probably the kids. No. What are you looking at then? You're looking at me. But what you have in the Old Testament is just the shadow of the real thing. And so, the shadow is the shedding of the blood of an innocent animal. That is a picture, that is a shadow of the real thing. What's the real thing? And I don't say the real things sacrilegiously. Boy, when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Folks, do you see what we're seeing in the book of Exodus? We're seeing a shadow. We're seeing Christ in the Old Testament. And I believe Moses understood this. And I believe there were many people who understood this. Jesus said, even of Abraham, when he was ready to sacrifice his own son Isaac, that Abraham saw my day and was glad and rejoiced in it. The shadow is not the real thing. What then is the real thing that the law foreshadowed? Look at Exodus or Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 through 12. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, and the people of God said, amen. Once for all, Jesus Christ shed his blood. So whereas you see that the Mosaic covenant is conditional, if you will, then We're looking at the new covenant in the New Testament. In fact, what does Testament have to do with? It's the new covenant. The new covenant is unconditional. Who does the initiating? Who has the action? It's I will. And I want to close with these verses that I'll have up on the screen for you. A few we're going to have to go to. But I want you to see this. Isaiah 61:8. This is one of the first times you see something about a different covenant. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. So this is future tense. God is saying to the children of Israel, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Who will? I will. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. And this one, since it's lengthy, I want us to go there. Jeremiah 31. And please remember, this is one of those chapters you need to remember in the Bible that speaks of this new covenant, Jeremiah 31. In verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Do you see that? There's going to be a new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Exodus 19 and 24. Not that covenant, God is saying. Which, my covenant, they break. It was conditional and they broke it. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law where? In their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Do you remember what we were looking at last week? The fact that God put what he had for the people of Israel, he wrote it down for them. And he even put it in stone. He says, one day I'm going to write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother saying, here's the theme of Exodus, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. They will know me. I will write my law in their hearts. Going on, Jeremiah 32, 40. You might want to look at it, but I've got it up on the screen. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Jeremiah 50, verse 5, come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. And then we get to something that is earth-shattering. You get to the Gospels. Jesus has taught his disciples. He has demonstrated his works. They know who he is. And then he takes them to an upper room. And there, he breaks the bread, and then he takes the cup. Listen, folks. And when he takes that cup, he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now you look at what Moses did in Exodus 24, the blood of that covenant. And now you look at the blood of the new covenant. It's not the blood of an animal, of an innocent animal. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Christ. Same thing in Mark. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Same thing in Luke. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Romans 11. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And then, of course, when Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant. It's the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, the rest of the verses I have, I want you to look up very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Follow with me as I read verses 6 and following. 2 Corinthians 3, 6. who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, we're going to see this later on, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, how much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. You see, the folks have not seen that what was in the Old Testament was a shadow. It is a picture of Christ to come. And so that veil is over their hearts. It's upon their heart. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what do we do with the Old Testament? Do we throw it out? No! What a beautiful thing that it shows us who is to come. And we learn much from the Old Testament and what Moses was doing there. And as we go into the tabernacle, this is all preparatory. This is introductory to getting into the tabernacle. We're going to see Christ even in the furniture. And it was all intended. It's not something we are having to read into the text. It was meant to be that way. Now, Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. The writer of Hebrews is talking about the fact that we have a high priest, more so than Moses or Aaron. And he says this in verse 5, Hebrews 8, 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also is he the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises? For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should be no place, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And I told you to remember a chapter in the book of Jeremiah. What chapter was it? 31. Good. Keep that chapter in mind, because that's where that quote comes from. Verse 10, for this is the covenant. Excuse me. I need to go back. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Do you remember seeing that in Jeremiah 31? And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So you see in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, even with the shedding of the blood of that ox and the sprinkling of that blood upon the altar and upon the book and upon the people ratifying that covenant, you get to the New Testament and Jesus says, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for many. It was shed for you. We know that sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that without shedding of blood is no remission. Literally, no cancellation of sin. And so this verse means that much more. To him, to Jesus, that is, give all the prophets witness. What prophets? The prophets of the Old Testament. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. That was a shadow of him who is to come. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, we thank you for the precious blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross for us. That we could be cleansed from our sin, not by any works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy, you saved us by your grace, not of works, lest any one of us would be able to boast. Lord, we thank you tonight for that precious shed blood and for that new covenant, that the old covenant was used to look forward to, a shadow of that which is to come. We have the great privilege today of looking back upon what you have done for us, and now looking forward to when you shall come for us. And we pray even tonight, Lord, come quickly. We love you and look forward to being with you. I pray that that would be evident in our lives, that we would be to you a peculiar people, showing forth your works through our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Dave, come and close us in a song, please.
In closing, let's sing hymn 446. 446, Free from the Law, O Happy Condition, Once for All, Christ redeemed us once for all.